God, we thank you for the promise that we're going to see you. We thank you for the sure hope that we have that we're going to live forever with you. And that it's going to be a perfect life. That all the distractions and the disappointments and the sorrows that we encounter now that sometimes even seem to get in the way of our pursuit of you or our relationship with you, they seem to cloud things. I thank you that you've already told us that you've made a provision for all of that to be taken care of. And you have promised us not just life, but blessed life. Whole life. Healed life. Happy life with you. We sing about it because that's what we're hanging on to, is your promise. We're banking our lives on your truth, God. And we know that you are faithful, that it is impossible for you to fail. So please take your word that's been sung and spoken in so many different ways already tonight, and then your word that we're about to look at. Take all of this and let it contribute toward strengthening our faithfulness and our devotion to you. You, our faithful God. Pray that we might be able to walk through every day, not just this season, but every day. With our eyes fixed on you, the prize of heaven, and on the eternal home that you've promised us and the circumstances and the situation there. Let that truth from you, God, color the way that we see our situations now. That we might be able to join our hearts together, whether we're even literally talking to each other during the week or not, that our hearts would be united as a church family in saying to you over and over, God, you are the prize. You are the most valuable thing. You are the one that we long for. And we do rejoice in your promise that someday we will be free to enjoy you in a way that right now we can only imagine. Thank you for designing it, and thank you for telling us about it. Now pour out your grace on us and your strength on us that we might live according to your truth. That we might live what we say we believe. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. We're back in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tonight. No surprises there. It's a long chapter. But we're going to cover a chunk of it tonight. God willing. Just look at the beginning of the chapter there and let's very quickly take a bird's eye view. Verses 1 through 11, Paul is emphasizing that Jesus, surely Jesus, has been raised from the dead. It's a fact. Verses 12 through 19, actually, and even continuing down to verse 28, he raises the question, or he answers the hypothetical situation, if dead bodies can't be raised, then Jesus is still in the grave because he couldn't have been raised, which means you're still dead in your sins, which basically means we're without hope. So he paints the bleak side if you're going to deny the resurrection, but then get to verse 20 and he says, but Christ has been raised from the dead. the first fruits of those who are asleep. He was the first of many who will be raised. And then from 20 down to 28, he describes the situation at the end. When God, all of God's enemies are subjected under his feet, and God himself is all in all. You would think that would be the end of the chapter. But it's not, because he moves right from there to where we were this morning, where he says, okay, so because this is what is true, this is how we should live, a life of surrender. That daily death, that, as Paul described it, you know, I die daily, Paul said. Not being infected and contaminated by the message of our culture to make the most of every moment and get everything we can and acquire and achieve and in a human, ambitious, fearful sense, selfish sense. We can be free from that. We can live a life that demonstrates that we believe that death is not the end. Now, verse 35, Paul is going to, he has thrown out a lot of questions in this chapter. He's going to raise a question that he anticipates the Corinthian believers would ask. Remember, this is a congregation where they were not inclined to buy the idea that dead bodies would one day be raised. I mean, the philosophy where they lived was that the material is bad and evil and that you would want to get rid of that. So why would you ever want your body to come back up and have to take that back on? So the question he's anticipating in verse 35, which he states is, but someone will say, how are the dead raised? And with what kind of a body do they come? We might even be having the same question by this point in the chapter, because Paul has made such a big deal about our future resurrection. You know, I mean, it just changes the way we view life and therefore the way we live life. Because of what we believe about our future, we may be having the same question. So how is that going to happen? What kind of bodies are these going to be? That's the question that he raises. It's very clear when we get to this section that a shift is happening in Paul's writing. Because up to this point, 34 verses, he has not used the word body one time. He's talked about resurrection, you know, from the dead, but he hasn't used the word body. In this section we're going to look at tonight, 35 to 49, he uses the word body 10 times. So there's a clear shift here to the emphasis being on this actual body that's coming up, that's going to be raised. What's it going to be like? How's it going to happen? Then look at what he does in verse 36. He calls them fools for asking the question. Don't you love that? He puts the words in their mouths and then calls them fools. You know? but that's what he says. You fool. You foolish men and women. Some of the translations actually water it down. You know, I think like the NIV just says, how foolish. It's stronger than that. In the original language, Paul calls them fools. He doesn't just say, oh, that's a foolish thing to think. It's the same concept as in the Old Testament when someone is called a fool because they refuse to acknowledge God in the situation. That kind of fool. Which is going to make a lot of sense when we see where he's going with this chapter or with this section. Why does he say it's a foolish, or why does he call them fools for asking the question? Well, he basically says in these next few verses that follow, the answer to this question is right before your eyes. And he starts talking about a seed that has a certain shape and design that dies and goes into the ground, and then when life sprouts from it, it has a totally different shape and design, but it's still the same life. You know, it's still that same seed that grew into this plant. So he's basically saying It's not a difficult concept. You observe it around you all the time. That's why it appears on the front end that that's why he's, you know, saying that's a stupid thing to ask. But really, where the concept of fool comes in is because just like a seed cannot go into the ground and turn into a tree or a bush or a plant without God doing that, the same is true when we talk about our bodies being raised. It's not some biological or chemical something that's going to, you know, happen where we're going to sprout a different body after a certain amount of time. It's something that only God can do. And that's why Paul is reprimanding them and calling them fools as people who leave God out of the equation. You know, his point is, if you had God in the middle of this, you wouldn't be struggling with this body coming up thing. Because God can do it. If it seems so impossible to you, if you just can't get over this hurdle and say that can happen, it's because you're not acknowledging what God can do. God can do things that you can't figure out. And this is one of them. Okay, so he goes on to describe in this verses 36 to 38. Let's read that. That which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. This is where he's talking about the seed. And that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body just as he wished, and to each of the seeds a body of its own. He's basically, you know, saying when you plant something, you don't decide what kind of body it's going to have. God decides that. When it comes up, you know, that's not what you did, that's what he did. The body sown and the body grown are not identical. So, without directly answering their question, he's giving them some information about what this body's going to be like. It's not going to be identical to the body that was buried. The body sown and the body grown are not identical. It's one living thing, but two modes of existence. It was first a seed, and that living seed became a living plant. It changed modes, but it's still one living thing. Does that make sense? So we're not talking about our spirit now. We're talking about our body. It's one. It has been one living body before and after, but its mode of existence will change in some way. It won't be identical to the way it is before it's buried. Verse 39 through 41, he says, all flesh is not the same flesh. There is one flesh of men and another flesh of beasts, another flesh of birds, and another of fish. Hear all that flesh in there? I mean, you can tell the emphasis is on the physical body. There are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but that's talking about, like, you know, stars in the sky. But the glory of the heavenly is one, the glory of the earthly is another. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for stars differ from star in glory. Basically, what he's saying here is that the body, whatever that body is, and he even gets real loose in his examples here, because he starts talking about things like the sun and stars having a body of types, you know, a certain radiance or glory, and they're not identical. His point is that the body is designed to fit its type of existence. There's an intentionality, a purposefulness to the kind of body that we have. That's why, you know, there's a reason giraffes have long necks, because if everybody was trying to eat all the leaves on the ground, I guess there wouldn't be enough leaves to go around. I don't know. But bodies are intentional by design, is Paul's point. They're not all the same. And so when we think about how's that body going to be raised someday, we've got to realize that that it will be in keeping with the type of existence that we're going to have. That's what kind of body it's going to be. Yeah, but I want a picture, Paul. You know, can you draw a cartoon of that and put it in your scroll? He doesn't give us that, but he says it will not be identical. It will be the same body, but it will not be identical to the body that we had before, and it will be in keeping with our existence when we are raised. What type of body? Basically, he's saying, what type of body? That is the activity of God. God gives the bodies, and he makes sure that when he gives the bodies, it's a perfect fit for the existence that that thing needs with a body. Then he describes in verses 42 to 44, he says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. After giving these examples, you know, of the idea that, you know, the seed is planted and then it grows, it's not identical, it's going to change some. And then he mentions this variety in the types of bodies, saying that basically a body fits its type of existence. Okay, after laying that foundation, he says, now the same is true with the resurrection of the dead. It, the body, is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor or humility. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. He does give us some descriptions here that help us see the difference between the body that's going to be buried and the body that's going to be raised. The present earthly body, the body sown, is perishable, lowly, weak. The body raised, the future heavenly body, is imperishable, honorable, and powerful. That's really what we were just hearing about sung, you know, that moving from a lot of those descriptions that we can really relate to, like, you know, pain and suffering and sorrow, to no more pain, no more suffering, no more sorrow. My body doesn't need a capacity for that. It's going to be a powerful body. An eternal body, or an everlasting body from that point forward. Not eternity past, but forward. But it's going to be in keeping with the existence that God has created for us, which is what we call heaven. So heavenly body doesn't mean, like, you know, wings and harps and, I don't know, fluffy clouds. I mean, heavenly body means the kind of body you would need to live in heaven. I guess you don't need tear ducts. I don't know. Maybe we'll have them and we just won't use them. But God is going to give us a body that fits the description of being honorable and powerful, not anymore weak. That's what kind of body. Then he goes on to say, in verse 44, he calls it a natural body that is sown, a spiritual body that is raised. Now, this would have been especially troubling to the Corinthians, if you can follow this. They think body, material body, is, you know, evil and bad. Okay, Paul attaches both adjectives to the word body. He says, a natural body. They would nod and say, yes, bodies are natural, you know, earthly. And a spiritual body. And they would be saying, no, those two things do not go together, spiritual and body. But he's saying very clearly, it's sown as a natural body. That's the first kind of body you have, and it's buried. And then when it's raised, it's a spiritual body. The emphasis is on the body. It's the body that's coming up. Yes, it's going to be the same in some ways, but it's going to be different in some ways. So I think that's kind of how Paul answered their question. How and what? He said, well, same and different. You know, that's where he goes with it. He continues in verse 45, "So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven." Okay, here he's talking, he takes us to Adam and Christ. He did this earlier in the chapter when he talked about resurrection. He talked about those who are in Adam and those who are in Christ. Now he brings that up again and basically describes the first Adam, Adam, and the last Adam, Christ. And he says, in essence, he's saying, you know, besides being individual men, these men are representative. Adam, the first Adam, is representative of all of fallen men and women. And so his point about that Adam is that he, verse 45, became a living soul. He was life-receiving. God gave him life, that first Adam. And we are all in Adam. We are all represented by Adam in that way. We all have our life the same way the first Adam had his life, because we have received it from God. But the second Adam, Christ, he says, is life-giving. The last Adam, which is Christ, became a life-giving spirit. So there's a real contrast there between these two. The life-receiving and the life-giving. The first Adam was cursed because of his sin. The last Adam was glorified because he defeated death. You know, the first Adam was buried because of death. The second Adam conquered death. The first Adam, Paul would say, is earthy or earthly. The second Adam, or the last Adam, Christ, was heavenly. And when he talks about these descriptions like life-giving versus, I'm sorry, life-receiving versus life-giving, cursed versus glorified, earthly versus heavenly, he's talking about their bodies. That's what this passage is about. The body. So if you follow the arrows, you see that on the one column, you've got the natural body, which is reflected in Adam. And then you've got the spiritual body, which is reflected in the resurrected Christ. This would have been twisting the brains of the Corinthians. I feel like it twists my brain too. But I'm not opposed to my body coming up and being reunited with my spirit. And they were. But that's the progression that he's making. He's showing a clear, you know, a clear line of natural body, that's like Adam. That's where that's headed. Spiritual body, that's like the resurrected Jesus, and that's where that's headed. And then in the last couple of verses, he says, as is the earthly, so also are those who are earthy. As is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. Just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. He comes down to the end, and he's actually linking what he's just been teaching about natural bodies and spiritual bodies and Adam and Christ to us. He says there are people who are in Adam, and people who are in Adam have earthly bodies. That's what he comes to at the end. And who is that? That's all people. Every person who has ever been born is born in Adam and has a natural body. So they have this earthly body. But then on the other hand, he says, there are people who are in Christ. And people who are in Christ will have a heavenly body, like the resurrected Christ has, Who is that? Some people. Natural body, all people. Heavenly body, some people. Those who are in Christ have the promise, the assurance of that resurrection, that the body will be raised up and fit to live with God forever and ever and ever in heaven. Now, so if you follow those two, you know, the flow through the passage, it goes back and forth, but the flow through the passage is basically natural body, you know, demonstrated in Adam and is true of all who are ever born, because every man or woman that's born is in Adam. Spiritual body, demonstrated in Christ's resurrection, is the promise for all who are in Christ. And that's that. The people in that box, the people in Christ, are the ones that have the promise of the new and improved body. It's the hope of those in Christ that we're going to come back to life someday with a perfect body. It'll still be us, but in some ways the same, but way better, because in some ways different. And so to conclude, I think that basically what Paul is saying in answer to their question is, our resurrection bodies will be just what we need for life forever with God. Don't you just love that? You know, it's like God is saying, so you just trust me. What's this body going to be like? It's going to be just what you need. Perfectly designed for what you're going to use it for. There's no better answer than that, is there? You know, if he tried to draw a picture, I don't think we could understand it. It's going to be just what you need. And even more than that, look at that in verse 49. We all will also bear the image of the heavenly. Who's the heavenly? Christ. Who's the heavenly body? The resurrected Christ. Our resurrection bodies will be like Jesus's. Yes, they will. They're going to be just what we need, and they're going to be like Jesus' resurrection body. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Let's look quickly at Philippians chapter 3, because I want you to see this. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. This is Paul again. Says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state, sound like 1 Corinthians 15, into conformity with the body of His glory, by the exertion of the power that He has to subject all things to Himself. Sounds kind of like a summary statement of 1 Corinthians 15, doesn't it? If you even think back to where we were last week and the week before. God, who has the power to subject everything to Himself, including death, by exerting that kind of power, He is going to transform our humble, lowly bodies and raise them into conformity with the body of Christ's glory, His resurrected body. That is our promise, that our resurrection bodies will be like Jesus's. So, I have to admit, this hasn't been my favorite part of the chapter in studying it, but in the end, I really, really like it because I love what Paul does. You know, he throws out this question that he anticipates, and then he kind of berates them for being concerned about something like that. But when you get down to the end, basically what he's saying is, I've taken you away from the question and tried to get your focus back on God. God is the one who gives bodies. He will give us just what we need. And He will allow us to have a resurrected body like Christ. So when you hear stuff like that, can you quit worrying about how and what, and say, praise God. That's a great answer. That's different and better than what I anticipated. He works through a detailed argument. He throws their question out and works through a detailed argument that's the purpose of the argument is not to give them a detailed answer to their question. The purpose of the detail in the argument is to get them off of that detail question and on to God. God is the one who has the power. God is the one who is going to do this. You don't need to worry that it can't happen. It can happen. That's what he's saying. And so I would say for us, even though we may not be doubting or denying the resurrection of believers' bodies someday, I would say that the admonition would be for us not to be all caught up with the how and the what. That is so easy. You know, we could go sit to talk about 1 Corinthians 15 in our shepherding groups, and we could easily spend the whole time talking about how and what, and everybody telling what they think, you know, or everybody explaining what they think baptism of the dead means, or whatever you want to pull, you know, from this chapter. But you know what? That's a waste. Because what Paul wants us to do is believe in the resurrection of the dead so assuredly that we live like maniacs now. That's what he wants. That's why he uses all those verses answering what he thinks is a stupid question, because he wants to try to get us back to God, where we say, yes, God, you are bigger than I could possibly imagine, and you can do this. And because of what you have promised and your power to deliver it, then I'm giving you everything. I mean, that's what he was calling us to this morning. I'll die daily, and I'll leave the type of body up to you. I'm just happy to know that it's coming back, and that it's going to be perfect, and that I'm not going to need to cry, and that there won't be any more pain, and that it will be able to worship, and that there won't be any such thing as sin. That'll be a difference, won't it? That old resurrected body won't even have the capacity to sin? Amen. Man. That's what should be exciting to us. Not whether we've got it all figured out or not. We're not going to have God all figured out. But that we believe that what he says is true. And if you believe in Easter, if you believe that Jesus came out of the tomb, then you have to go the whole way. You can't just take part of it. If you believe that Jesus came out of the tomb, then you're coming out too, if you believe in Jesus. And you're going to have one of these bodies, and God's going to make it just right for you, exactly what you need for all eternity. And so you can live like a maniac now. You don't have to try to protect yourself. You don't have to strategize and fear and posture. You can trust God. Today in Greenville, you can live that way. You can want to live that way. God, thank you so much. Again, we thank you for the promise that we have. A bigger promise than we can get our minds and hearts around. But it sure does sound like a greater gift than we could even dream up. We really, really look forward to it, Lord. We don't have things that we want to experience before we get to you, because you are the most. You are the best. You're everything to us. Cleanse us and strip us and purify us. Let us live as faithful, devoted, deliberate children of yours who believe every single word of your truth. God, take us and glorify yourself in our lives. As the Apostle Paul said, whether it be by life or by death, this is our earnest expectation and our hope that you will be magnified in our bodies, whether by life or by death, because they are yours now and forever. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.